So our scripture reading this morning comes from two passages, John 4, verses 1 through 26, and Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. John 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We'll turn to Proverbs 14. The verses 26 and 27. "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." So far, the scripture reading. Our sermon this morning was prepared by Dr. Wes Greathoff from Australia. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have passed the 525,949 minute mark of 2021. And that's how many minutes there were in the year gone by. And that's how many minutes you can anticipate in the year 2022, unless Of course, Christ returns sometime in the next year. You'll have 525,949 minutes at your disposal in this year to come. In case you're wondering, that works out to 31,556,926 seconds. The Lord graciously gives you all this time. And how are you going to make the most of it? It'd be easy for us to use that time foolishly. You could take all those seconds and minutes and hours and just devote them to yourself, to your own wants and desires. You could say that 2022 is going to be a me year, and this year is all about me. This turning of a new year is something that just about everybody commemorates, both Christians and non-Christians. Unbelievers have their own way of looking at the year ahead, a way that is usually consistent with their worldview. An unbelieving worldview is characterized by foolishness. And so it follows that an unbeliever is going to look at the opportunities afforded by hundreds of thousands of minutes and millions of seconds in a foolish way. It might come out of narcissism and self-centeredness, but it could come out in other ways as well. But whatever it is, it is a foolish approach. And that's what you can expect. What should be expected among Christians is something very different. As we look ahead in this new year, we want to be wise in how we do that. We want to have an approach that's informed by the wisdom of God that He's given us in His Word. If we're going to make the most of our new year and seize opportunities that lay ahead, we need to sit as students in the school of the Holy Spirit. We need Him to teach us from the Scriptures. And that's why we're here again this morning. We want to approach this new year in a wise manner, led by the Word of God. And we're going to do that this morning by looking at a pair of Proverbs from Solomon. There are many instances in the book of Proverbs where the sayings are apparently random, and there's no connection between one of them and the rest. This is not the case in our text this morning. These two verses are connected. Both speak of the fear of the Lord. They speak about the fear of the Lord in a positive way, teaching believers that the way of blessedness is found with fearing God. And this is certainly also going to be true as we look ahead into the new year. Therefore, on this Sunday, I preach to you God's Word, and we'll see how the fear of the Lord is the sure way to a blessed year. And we'll see that the fear of the Lord gives one strong confidence and a refuge in your family and a fountain of life to save you from death. The Bible speaks frequently about the fear of God. It's a very important biblical concept, but it's easily misunderstood. We often think of fear as a bad thing, as a negative feeling or emotion. Sometimes in the Bible, fear is to be understood that way too. There's a reason why the most frequent command in the Bible is do not fear or do not be afraid or words to that effect. However, when it comes to the fear of God, the Scriptures are clear. This is a good thing. Only a fool does not fear the Lord. The fear of God is something that's virtuous. It's praiseworthy. So what is it exactly? The fear of God is when someone has high respect and awe for God. The fear of God is when one recognizes that God is almighty and powerful and majestic and to be exalted. The fear of God is what a person feels when he or she senses the holiness and perfection of God, but at the same time, his or her own lack thereof. Perhaps the best way to think about it would be to see it in terms of a child and his father. Every child understands that his father has power and might. A child knows that his father is strong and not to be messed with. The child respects his father. But in the background, there's that sense that his father has power to correct any lack or any disobedience. This is the fear of God. C.S. Lewis gives a good illustration of this in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver were telling Peter, Edmund, and Susan, and Lucy about Aslan, the lion. At a certain point, Susan asks if Aslan is safe. After that, after all, he is a lion. Mrs. Beaver replies, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Lucy then asks, then he isn't safe? Safe, says Mrs. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Aslan is a good king. But he is to be feared because of his power. No one messes with Aslan. And this is far more the case with our God. He created all things and still holds all things as if in the palm of his hand. He has all power and might. He can do anything that he wants, including instantly destroying any of his creatures. Psalm 47, verse 2 says it clearly, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So you see, there is awe and reverence in the fear of the Lord. But this does not exclude the possibility of trembling before his majesty. You cannot trifle with God. His majesty demands that he be taken seriously by everyone. The fear of God is vital for gaining wisdom. According to Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 puts it slightly differently and tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. However it may be put, it's clear that fearing God is a key that opens the door to riches, and you're going to be blessed when you fear God. One of those blessings is described in verse 26 of Proverbs 14. The fear of Yahweh gives one a strong confidence. It is not incidental that Solomon uses the personal name of God here. Lord is in all capital letters, which tells us that in Hebrew, we have here God's personal name, Yahweh. We're speaking here of God, who has a personal connection to his people. When you fear God in the biblical sense, you are in a covenant relationship with him. You love him and are loved by him. He says, this is my beloved child. You say, Yahweh is my God, my awesome God, whom I love and whom I want to serve. Loved ones, you see, when you have this fear of Yahweh, you are connected to someone trustworthy. You are in a relationship with someone who gives safety and security. Evil might attack, it might oppress, but it cannot harm you in any meaningful way because you have a covenant bond with Yahweh, the mighty King. Moreover, when you fear the Lord, you can be fully confident that he will work all things for your good. Look at what happened with Abraham in Genesis 22. Abraham was commanded by God to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. He went to the mountain and was going to do exactly as God told him. At the last minute, the angel of the Lord stopped him. God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did you get that? Abraham feared God, and that's why he obeyed him. Moreover, we need to see that in the light of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham did this by faith. According to Hebrews 11, verse 19, Abraham has confidence that God could raise Isaac from the dead. The fear of God led Abraham to confidence that God would make everything work out. In the fear of Yahweh, Abraham had a strong confidence, strong security. But this is best seen in what the Bible says about Christ. In Isaiah 11, we have that prophecy about the stump of Jesse. Isaiah says that the Holy Spirit will rest upon him. According to the end of verse 2, he is the Spirit who works the fear of Yahweh. And Isaiah 11 verse 3 says about the Messiah, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's speaking about Christ. And it's certainly evident in his life when he lived here on earth. Remember that the fear of the Lord is a commandment. It's part and parcel of the first commandment. According to our catechism summary of Scripture, part of what God requires in the first commandment is that we love, fear, and honor God with all of our heart. The gospel announces that this is something that Christ did for us too. He feared God in our place and paid for all the times that we haven't feared God as we should. Now the same Holy Spirit who rests upon him also lives in us and unites us to Christ. He creates in us that desire to fear God, to follow the way of wisdom that we find here in our text. As we look to a new year, one of our resolutions should be to grow in a fear of God so that we can grow in having that strong confidence that we can also be blessed in that way. And you might ask, how can you grow in fear of God? This is related to knowing God. When it comes to the fear of God, there are two ways that the Holy Spirit can foster this in us. The natural world around us speaks to us of the majesty of God. You can learn to fear God as your mighty creator and king by being a good student of the natural world. When the summer months come and you hear the thunder crashing and see the lightning lighting up the sky, let that inspire in you fear of God, who has created all these things and who holds them as if in his hand. If you have the opportunity to be outside the city on a clear night, you can look up and see all the stars and the planets. Let that foster in you the fear of God, the creator who is bigger and grander than all the galaxies. And what about the mountains? Loved ones, never waste an opportunity to see the mountains and stand in awe of your God. In these ways, and many more, the natural world testifies to us our mighty God, who is exalted. Of course, the other way that the Holy Spirit fosters in us the fear of God is through the Word of God. Through the Scriptures, we are placed before the Holy One of Israel. We can read passages like Isaiah 6, where the prophet had his encounter with God's holiness. And we can be reminded of what our God is really like and how we should think about that. That's just one example. As we come into this new year, I want to encourage you again to be a good student of Scripture. If you don't have a decent plan for reading the Bible, loved ones, today is the day to start. Take up one of those plans and stick to it. By doing that in the new year, you can grow in the fear of God and receive the blessing that comes along with it. There will be blessings for you and also for your children. And that's what we find in the second part of verse 26. It says, and his children will have a refuge. The person who fears God not only has a strong confidence for himself, it's something that has a bearing for the whole family. The children of a God-fearer have a safe place for them too. When parents fear the Lord, that has a spillover effect for their kids. It's a blessing for them too. When mom and dad clearly fear God, it sets a good example for their kids. When mom and dad respect the word of the Lord, they teach their children that word too. They disciple them with it. If parents fear God, they will instruct their children in his ways. They'll teach them that they are sinners in need of salvation. They'll teach their children about the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. God-fearing parents will guide their children in a Christian walk of life. All of this will be like a refuge, a safe place for covenant children. With this type of instruction, a hedge is being put around them to protect them from our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Loved ones, don't you want that for your children? Don't you want to see them have a refuge, not only in 2022, but always? According to our text, it begins with you, and whether or not you listen. follow the way of wisdom and fear God. He will be a security for you and a refuge for your family. This is promised us in the Word of God. According to verse 27, the fear of Yahweh is also a blessing in a different way. It is a fountain of life. In other words, when you fear God and listen to Him, from that springs life. Fearing God and listening to Him is a good thing for us. God is the creator and the designer of everything in this world. He knows how everything is supposed to work because He made it. He has given us a manual, so to speak, a manual that gives clear directions on how things are designed to function. The fear of God leads one to respect His will. That will be for our temporal good as we live on this earth. The ninth commandment gives us a good example of how this works. If we fear God and follow His will, if we love the truth and strive to live with integrity, there are blessings that come from that. When you live a life of lies, you have to tell lies to cover up your lies. And after a while, you start to lose track of which lies you have told to which people. Your lies catch up to you. Honesty really is the best policy. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life as we live here. But there's another aspect to this. The fear of the Lord also means that we listen to the full scope of His Word. We pay attention when His Word tells us that we are sinners. We pay attention when the Word speaks of the gospel. The fear of God also means responding positively to the call of God's Word to faith and repentance. The fear of God brings us to Christ. According to what we read from John 4, He is the fountain of eternal life. From Him flow living waters that can truly satisfy in this age and the age to come. When you fear God, you'll also listen to what He says about His Son Jesus. You'll come to Him, resting and trusting that He is your Savior. You'll turn from your sin and turn to Him, and you'll receive abundant life and live in Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. You'll also be given strength and motivation to fear the Lord and strive to keep His commandments. Christ is really where it all begins. With Him, we have a fountain of life and blessing in every respect. This fountain of life that we have in the fear of God saves from death. And that's the second part of what verse 27 says. Verse 26, we find that the fear of God offers protection from the ways in which evil might attack us. But in verse 27, we find that the fear of God also speaks to the ways in which evil might attract us and then kill us. Notice the language in the last phrase of verse 27, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Solomon speaks of snares for a good reason. He's referring to a way of catching animals to kill them. A hungry man would set a snare for an animal. Oftentimes the snare would be made of wire or rope. In the ancient world, these snares would often have bait in them. The bait attracts the prey to the snare. The animal reaches for the bait, then boom, it's caught in the snare. That's the image here. The snares of death are snares or traps that result in death. They are things that have something attractive about them. There's some bait involved, but in the end, this thing will kill you. This is a picture of sin and evil. Sin often holds out bait for us. There's often something attractive or desirable about sin. Think of King David on his rooftop. He spotted an attractive woman bathing not far away. The bait was set in the snare for him. This was a snare of death. It resulted in the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, resulted in the death of the baby that was conceived from his adulterous relationship. And it could have resulted in David's eternal death as well, if he hadn't repented. This was a story with which Solomon was undoubtedly familiar. After all, it did involve his mother, Bathsheba, and his father, David. The fear of God could have turned David away from the snares of death, but instead, he took the bait. You would think that Solomon would have learned from the foolishness of his father. For the first part of his reign, Solomon feared the Lord, and his wisdom was evident to all. But when we get to 1 Kings 11, Solomon too takes the bait of the snares of death. He falls in love with all these foreign women and ends up polluting Jerusalem with altars and temples for foreign gods. His wives turned him away from the true God. If only he had heeded his own words here in our text. The fear of the Lord can turn you away from the snares of death. When you fear God, you listen to his word. You will listen to its warnings and admonitions about sin. The fear of God helps you to hear the word and see sin for what it is. It's bait in the trap. It's being held out for you, not to do you a favor, not to enhance your life, but to kill you. And that's reality. Many aircraft are equipped with weather radar. When you fly on an airline, the pilot up front always have real-time view of the weather that lies ahead. Because there's only one thing that every pilot wants to avoid, thunderstorms. Aviation regulations actually state that in every aircraft has to stay at least 20 nautical miles away from thunderstorms. And this has been learned through hard lessons, taught by numerous accidents in the years past. Onboard weather radar helps steer pilots well clear of thunderstorm activity. A thunderstorm can also be a snare of death for an aircraft and anyone on board. The fear of God is like that weather radar. It paints a picture of reality for us. It tells us the way to go, to steer clear of the things that will harm us or even kill us. The fear of God does that by pointing us to the Word of God, where all things are clearly laid out for us. When we fear God, we see things the way that they really are. We can see past the attractive bait and see the trap that could end it for us. In this way, the fear of God gives life and saves us from death. Brothers and sisters, do you see why the fear of God is a good thing? As Christians, we all have the fear of God to some degree. But more is better. More fear of God is desirable. As we launch into this new year of 2022, our text teaches us that the fear of God is something in which we should want to grow. It's something for which we should pray. We should pray that the Lord would deepen our understanding of who he is so that we may fear him more. Why? Because as we've seen this morning, there are blessings that occur from fearing him. It is truly good to fear the Lord. You have 523,789 minutes ahead of you in 2022, give or take a few, by average the time. Let's resolve this morning to spend as many of those minutes as we can walking in the fear of God. Let's resolve that we strive to grow as children of God, fearing him, walking in his ways, honoring him in every aspect of our lives. Loved ones, in the fear of God, may we all have a blessed year. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for letting us hear your word proclaimed. Help us to fear you and to know you truly. Help us to come to you with open hearts, trusting in your word. Give us this strength through your Spirit, as we are too weak on our own to do this. Help us to live lives that are filled with you by studying and being active in your word and will. Keep us on track in the year to come, and grow in us a desire to worship you more and more. Lord, we are humbled when we think of how we spend our time. Let us grow in wisdom through spending time with you in prayer and reading of scriptures. Lord, keep us from the snares of the devil. Give us the strength to resist the temptations of this world. Let us not be rocked as upon heaving and storming waters, but let us find the calm waters of Christ in our lives, realizing and rejoicing in our reliance of him. Lord, you have provided us with so many mercies. Lord, we pray that you will provide care for your flock here in Kelowna. Lord, we think of Selena and Jonathan and their family. Keep them in your care. Give them what they need as they deal with struggles of sickness and uncertainty in this life. Bless the congregations that support them. Help them to be a hand and a foot to them. Lord, we pray for Pastor James and the elders and deacons here in Kelowna. Bless them. Let their labors bear good fruit that is pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that you will bless the year to come and that you will continue to care for us. We pray that your will be done in all things and that we are given the strength to look forward with eager expectation for your coming. Let us sing in our hearts, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel." Amen.